Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to the Jordan to be baptized by him. The dove alighted on him, and a voice from heaven spoke. Jesus did not know what was ahead of him. I do not believe that he could foresee the future any different from the rest of us. If we take the incarnation seriously, that God has taken on flesh in Jesus, then we believe also that God entered our limited human experience. Can a 20-year-old know what life will be like at 40? Can a 40-year-old know what life will be like at 80? No. God in Jesus submitted beautifully into our human unknowing. And so, having lived at home his whole life, living like any Jewish boy would have grown up in Galilee, Jesus came to his baptism. Why did he live home? We don't fully know. Perhaps he didn't either. He knew it was right. He knew it was the right time for him to move into his calling. Just like we know sometimes that it's the right time to apply for a job, choose a career, make a move, ask someone for marriage, choose baptism ourselves. We know these things. Jesus talks to John about fulfillment of righteousness. And so perhaps he had a sense that he was called to fulfill something deep in the world and give voice to God's presence and justice as he spoke in the temple a bit later on. Whatever Jesus knew coming to his baptism, he did not expect the words that came as he came up out of the water. He did not expect the sky to be opened. That was new. That was his calling, his sending. His ministry began after this voice was given, his rebirth into belovedness. We are called to be shocked into belovedness, to understand how deeply we are loved, how God has torn open the heavens to make Jesus a message for us, a witness and proof of God's love even through death. We heard Peter express in our reading from Acts, this message is for everybody. The word of resurrection and forgiveness is for all people, no matter of background or nation. God shows no partiality. Church is a place where we might know the depth of God's love in community, and Jesus' baptism, where we might be sent to live a love-shaped life in the world. Which brings us to another topic. I've been asked several times this week what I think of the news item that broke recently from the National Anglican Church. Our National Anglican Journal ran an article that many of you will have read recently. If you haven't, in short, it was that stats have been gathered and confirmed that church attendance has continued to drop over the country, and that if the trajectory continues with no change, the graph would hit zero at the year 2040. Unfortunately, however, that's not exactly how it was presented in the news story. I think someone at our national office slipped up and allowed the statistician to say what statisticians can't actually say in predicting the future, and saying that the last Anglican will turn out the light and close the door in 2040. Rather than being spurred on to deeper faithfulness and creative ministry, we all started looking around to see who it would be. It is not actually news to any of us that all mainline denominations have been declining since the 60s. This is old news. The comfortable pew came out I don't know when, and the stats have been in the news over and over. It is no news that Christianity overall has been declining in the West across all denominations since the 60s as well. I understand there has not been one year of rise since 69 or something like that. So I'm scratching my head a bit why this has come as such a shocker and why they chose to present this news in such an unhelpful way. You might have noticed if you read through the other articles that came in the Anglican Journal, you can read it online as well. There are a number of other responses to this, and all of them are wanting to reframe what the statistician said by pointing out that the measure of God's church is not actually Sunday morning numbers, pointing out examples of individual churches that have bucked the trend, pointing out that the imperial power-focused mindset that mainstream churches used to have needed to die for the Church of Jesus Christ to be reclaimed. I would actually encourage you to read those other articles because they do move in how do we do creative ministry, how do we do good work in this context, much more helpfully. It is important for us to have a hard look at the decline of the church, what the reasons for that are, how we might respond to it. But the article from the statistician moved from mere description of the numbers to prescription of what would be in the future, much less helpful. So let's talk more locally at St. Augustine's and put some brass tacks on this. St. Augustine's used to be have a Sunday school of something like 300 kids, let alone the adults. There were oil executives. Ray Bradley was only one of three judges that were present. There was power, there was wealth enough to build a building. Sunday morning was bursting, the community was bursting. Past rector Glenn Brzee, rest his soul, said to me when I asked him what it was like to arrive at St. Augustine's, he said, it was like the kingdom of God had come. But you know, the kids grow up and seek out their own communities. The world changed. The church was no longer the center of the community. 300 became three. And for a while, I think about 4 years, there were no kids, consistent Sunday morning. And so Sunday mornings looked very little what they used to be. In my years here, I've seen a transition, though, of having faced that reality head on. When a church used to be 400 people, 42 feels really small. We were feeling that smallness and the financial pinch that came along with it, and so life did not seem to be on the table. We held a simple visioning process that brought us down to three possible futures that we were looking at. Option A, we could actively choose to close, submit our resources to other charities, let things be done. Some churches have made a good end in this way. Grace Lutheran downtown, I forget one, Augustana Lutheran, they took all the money from the building, put it in charities. That's great. Option B, we could make some radical changes and hope for the best. Give it a go. Try out things that we had not done before and see what happened. Option C was simply to let things be, to do nothing, to pay out of our bank reserves, and effectively to choose to die slowly. It might not be any surprise that option B took the day, and we began to think a little differently about who we are. 42 is small for many churches, especially when you used to be 400, but if we think that Jesus began with 12, 42 is looking pretty good. And if you think that Jesus started on his own with not a dime in his pocket and hardly an idea of where he was heading, 42 mature Christians with a little money in the bank is looking pretty amazing. We are 42, and look what we can do. God is here. And this is where counting numbers really fails us, where counting numbers actually gets dangerous because of what we miss. We are not called to count sheep. We are called to simply be the church where and how God has chosen us to be. Success in the church is not about numbers and has never been about numbers. We do need numbers for administrative reasons, but they should not ever become our measure of success. We need a critical mass of people to sustain a local organization, a building to do a number of things that we wish to do, but our size is still not the measure of success. Success in the church is about how attentive and responsive we are to God's work within and around us. It has always been this. The fruit of this attentiveness is the way we are living lives of love in the world. Do you know the kingdom of God is at hand? Jesus preaches. Repent. Turn to the life that God is bringing about all around you. Do you see it? Be awake. And so we look around at St. Augustine's and this tiny parish church just for an example, and what do we see? We see people choosing to live their lives differently from the consumerist, self-centered way that we often live. We see people choosing to care for loved ones and spend their life in service to others. We see people stepping up for how we care for the earth and reshaping their lifestyles in response. We see people renewing their core beliefs and asking critical questions of themselves and seeking the truth of God in their life. We see parents wrestling for how to raise their kids responsibly as kind, generous, beautiful, loved, articulate, hope-filled, and powerful people in the world. We see people giving up time and energy, young and old, to serve the poor, feed them, bind up the sick, support widows and orphans. We see people willing to challenge the way our city is being run and questioning the way our politics play out. We see a church community willing to act for the benefit of its local community, hosting a garden, beautifying the neighborhood, engaging local artists, being concerned that everyone is welcome here, that everyone is supported as they need to be. We see people choosing to spend their time on Sunday mornings, even on these frigid days, and other times to serve the community in ways that they see God at work. We see people hearing the scriptures, wrestling with God's voice in their life and how to share that news in their living. We see people using their money as a vote in the world, choosing things that speak to compassion, care, justice, and human equality. We see people suffering together, not avoiding suffering, but understanding that suffering is human, and even in death, we gather to surround one another in love. We see 1,000 small acts of kindness that echo into eternity and give voice to the good news of God in the world. Until statisticians choose to tabulate these results, they do not have my ear. 2 or 3 people gathered in Jesus' name is a manifestation of Jesus' real body present on earth. Theologically, we call this simply the church. Whether we gather under the name Anglican does not matter and will never matter. We baptize ourselves into the story of Jesus. And that story is one of great mystery and unknowing. Our life is a story of great mystery and unknowing that God has chosen to enter and transform. And so we trust God far more than we trust ourselves, that we may or may not see the future. God, who is always active in the present, always calling us to be attentive. God, who is always speaking to us the words that upturned the heavens and gave Jesus his vocation and calling, turns to us as well as to him and says, "You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." These words become our past. These words become what we need to be aware of in the present. These words become our absolutely assured future. We are well because God is here, because God has spoken such words to us. We are about in this service to renew our lives through the traditional baptismal covenant, and those words that we will speak are enough to fill a lifetime with good work. They are the job description for the Christian. We are invited to take up this baptized life and to set our world and our work and our resources toward it. The world needs us to be these kinds of people, to be absolutely attentive to the creative and ongoing work of the Spirit of God within us. So let us not lose faith, but be assured, God is here. God says to us, "You are my child." And we receive these words not by merit, not because of what we have done or not done, but simply because we cling to Christ who bears in perfection these words for us in our frailty, who gives us bread for the journey, who gives us fellow pilgrims to share with us in the walk. We will pray first, and then we will renew our baptismal covenant. Joe, if you would.